Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 42, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." Father in heaven, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the challenge that it gives to our hearts today. Speak to us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said on one occasion, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, I don't know. I don't think that too many of us are very offensive to other folks because of what we believe, the Jesus we know. You know, a lot of people in the country today, you know, for them, the norm is to be a Christian. At least in name, we've gained the favor of men as Christians. But in gaining favor, what I'm going to ask you today is, in gaining favor, have we lost our flavor? In gaining favor, have we lost our flavor? And here, the verse that we want to focus in on is verse 50. Verse 50 of Mark 9 says, "Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it make you salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." Here is the reason. Salt is good. And Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was giving them a profound compliment when he said, "Hey, you're salty. You're salty." An ancient king once asked his three daughters how much they loved him. One daughter said she loved him more than all the gold in the world. One said she loved him more than all the silver in the world. And the youngest daughter said she loved him more than salt. The king was not pleased with this answer, but the cook overheard the conversation. So the next day, he prepared a good meal for the king, but left out the salt. The food was so insipid that the king couldn't even eat it. Then he understood what his daughter meant. He understood the value of salt. Now, in the ancient world, we need to understand the difference between their view of salt then and our view of salt now. Back in the ancient world, salt was used as currency. It was as good as gold. People wanted salt. Why? Because they could preserve things for it and have food when food was not available. And it also made things taste better. And so, during an invasion of Ethiopia even, in the late 19th century, not way back when in Jesus' time, in the 19th century, Italian soldiers found blocks of salt stored in bank vaults along with other forms of currency. Jesus was paying his disciples a compliment when he called them salt, but then he asks them, what good is salt if it has lost its flavor, if it no longer seasons food? And here I would draw your attention to a parallel passage that we should look at in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. It's always nice when you can hear Jesus say one thing and have another gospel writer illuminate it in a different way even more. Here we find in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, there's no particular food value to salt. Indeed, the doctors tell us that if you have too much salt, it's actually not a good thing for you. Of what value, though, is salt if it has lost its flavor? If you just got some white stuff and you put it on and it looks like salt, but it's lost its saltiness, what good is it? But what Jesus is saying to us, as he was saying to his followers of 2,000 years ago, is this. What good is it to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What good is it if there's nothing different about the way you live? What difference does it make? If by following me, Jesus is asking, you make no real contributions to the life of the world, if there's no redemptive power flowing through your life and actions, what's the use of calling yourself a Christian? What's the use of calling yourself a follower of Jesus? Have we gained favor but lost our flavor? Now, I went with PJ to an Indian restaurant. He wanted a little bit of some kind of other cuisine than what he was being offered at NIAC, although he said the food is much better than his father said it was going to be. But it's American. So he's there. He was trying to show me how you eat with the fingers, and he's got fish curry, and I've got chicken curry, and we're having a really good time. But before we started, I said, would you offer thanks? And he took my hands over and above the food. I mean, there's nobody in the entire restaurant that could have missed that there was something going on at our table. And he prayed for the food over top of it. And it was just amazing the depth of that prayer. A little bit later on, there was a person who came to the table, and if you know missionaries, missionary kids, one of the things that they need to do, it's a requirement of the ministry, is to document what happens when they're at home, on the field. People want to see it. They don't just want to hear about it. So he flipped out his flip phone and he asked one of the people there, a 19-year-old, if he would take a picture of the two of us. He wanted to show his mom that he was okay, that he was actually getting some rice for a change. He hadn't gotten any at NIAC so far. And so he was really happy. And so we asked this 19-year-old if he'd take a picture. He took a picture of us. And the topic came up, well, how long have you been in the country? And PJ's been here for a couple of months. And the guy's like, whoa, you sound good. As in, you don't have an accent. You sound like you were born here. And PJ was then saying, offering his name. You know, what does your name mean? The guy's asking. Well, it means praise Jesus. An opportunity constantly to minister in that time and point. Now, we were having curry, so it was not salty, but it sure was spicy. And what makes curry good is the fact that it's not just bland rice. It's something more. The bottom line is, what makes you different as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we got a list of things. You're saying, Pastor, you are bombarding us with stuff. The Gideons were here this morning, sharing about Operation Christmas Child. Robin is sharing about mosquito nets. The Barners are coming in a couple of weeks. We just took up a collection for PJ's coat. We're tired. Well, let me tell you something. If the church is salt and light, it makes a difference in the lives of other people. That is something that this church has been doing. That is something that this church is doing. And when we are the church, and when we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are people that have flavor. And I hope that when people walk through the doors of this church that they feel and taste the flavor of the Lord. For he tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. We should not be afraid to share the good news of the gospel by being different. I'll tell you right now, PJ didn't care that there might be somebody in the restaurant that was going to see him. I still got to figure that out with the pushing of the thumb. He didn't care. He was enjoying himself. He didn't care that we were praying with our hands over the top rather than just having him at our sides with a kind of bowed head. This was flavor. It's a flavor that's been instilled in him. And you want to know something? He speaks to us as a church. He speaks to me as a minister when he says, he's in culture shock. He's not only here in America where it is just different. I mean, he's in New York. His sister is going to a public school. They're talking on the phone saying, you can't believe what these kids know. You can't believe what these kids have already done. Have we lost our flavor as we have tried to curry favor? I got all those things in. With the world. Have we done that? If our values are no different than our neighbors, what value is our faith? Our values need to be better than our neighbors. There needs to be more than a blurring of lifestyles. Lloyd Ogilvy tells about a good friend, Johnny Grant, a popular television and radio host who's an outstanding community leader and committed Christian. And Johnny Grant used a one-liner that Ogilvy said is worth remembering. Many of us can remember a popular movie of a while ago called Children of a Lesser God, and Johnny Grant said that the problem today is that too many Christians want to be children of a looser God. The church wants to be the children of a looser God, as a sign said on a church door recently, the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. But that's our preference. If you think I'm overstating the case, read the verse that precedes the saltiness verse in our original passage in Mark. If your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Get the things out of your life that are not allowing you to be a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be better and different than the religious people. Winston Churchill once said, "The flame of Christian ethics is still our highest guide." But I wonder if Churchill would say that today. Have we, as the people of God, gained favor but lost our flavor? You know, it's just amazing how those things can happen. Chuck Swindoll tells about a wife who went to lunch with 11 other women who were taking a French course together since their children were all in school. And one rather bold type asked, "How many of you have been faithful throughout your marriage?" Only one lady raised her hand. And that evening, one of the ladies related this incident to her husband. And when she admitted that she was not the one who raised her hand, her husband looked crestfallen. "But I've been faithful to you," she quickly reassured him. And he asked, "Then why didn't you raise your hand?" And she answered, "I was ashamed." Ashamed of being faithful? Do you see what's happening to us? Do you see what's happening to us? Do you see how in many ways we've deviated from the standard Do you see how we've accommodated ourselves to the world and lost our flavor of what value is our faith if our values are no better than our neighbors? Secondly, of what value is our faith if our capacity to love is no greater than our neighbors? And they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's part of the reality of saltiness. Being different, being loving. Two things. I read somewhere that a new Guinness record has been set for the shortest sermon. One Episcopalian pastor stood up one Sunday morning, walked to his pulpit, stood there for a moment, and said one word, love, and then sat down. I know some of you'd like for me to attempt a sermon like that someday and make the Guinness World Book of Records. But he did say what is at the heart of the faith. The whole purpose of Christian faith is to reveal to the world the love of God and to invite people to receive that love that he has given to us. Now, you want to know something? There was a person that was looking at the sidewalk, just poured concrete. Oh man, a beautiful sidewalk. You know, all that beautiful stuff you have to do. It was leading up to his house, freshly poured, and when he wasn't looking, and while it was still drying, some youngsters were playing in it. They left their footprints in the fresh cement, and he ran out and he yelled at these kids. He yelled at them. And someone said to him, because he was a pastor, well, pastor, we thought you liked children. And he said, yes, 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 I do. I love them in the abstract, but not in the concrete. The world is looking for concrete demonstrations of Christ's love in action. John Killinger, in a sermon entitled The Great Importance of Little Deeds, concluded by saying, it's an exciting thought that when we die and come into the presence of God and all of its fullness, it will not be our major achievements that speak for us. He was president of a bank. She was the first senator from her state. He was the author of 22 books. But so many of those things, when you look at all the big things, the big stuff that some people are doing, you think of all the inconsequential things and you have to ask yourself, well, I forgot that stuff a long time ago. Things like, he mowed my lawn when I was sick. She cared for my child when I went to the market. He sent me flowers when I needed them most. She washed and mended my socks. These are the little things that hold the world together. God is not asking you to do some amazingly huge big thing. He's asking all of us to do little things. He's asking you to be salt and light. To be salt and light by inviting someone to the Operation Christmas Child packing party. It's going to be fun. It's an opportunity to reach out to your neighbor. It's not a church service that they might say no to. It's an opportunity to give to others. Lots of people want to do that. We got a harvest party coming up. An opportunity to just fellowship together. And to have somebody that doesn't know us fellowship by having some real good stuff to eat. Our movie nights, The Hiding Place, coming up, the men's prayer breakfast, the huge opportunity that we have with our international dinner. They are all opportunities, small opportunities for you to be salt, for you to be light. We come across those little things every day. They are the small stones that comprise the great cathedrals where God is worshipped. They shall be remembered, says Killinger, like stars in the crowns of the saints. The world desperately needs to see our love in action, especially today. What value is our faith, friends, if our love for one another and our love for the world is not greater than those who do not know Jesus? Our love needs to be big enough to take in the whole world. You know, love can be petty. Love can be self-centered. And if our love is not stronger than the love of the world, of what value is our Christian faith? Finally, of what value is our Christian faith if the salt stays in the salt shaker? Of what value is our Christian faith if the salt stays in the salt shaker? Hey, everybody, did you know something? You're in the salt shaker this morning. That's where you are. This is the salt shaker. You're the salt. This is the shaker. We're here to worship God. That's wonderful. But unless we take the gospel to the world outside, of what value is it? Salt does not exist for its own good. Salt exists to season. I got to tell you, this is an exciting time to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exciting time to reach out to the world. Did you know that about 50 billion people have walked this earth since the beginning of time? The current population of the world is 4.4 billion. It's growing very, very fast. What does this mean? It means that 9% of everybody who has ever lived in the history of the world is alive right now. What an opportunity to be salt. What an opportunity to be light. You notice how each of these are penetrators, salt and light. Salt penetrates the meat. Leaven penetrates the loaf. Light penetrates the darkness. We are called to penetrate the world in which we are set. If we do not, of what value are we? Of what value is our faith? And that is God's call to all of us. To be salt where we are. To be a higher standard for living, not a higher standard of living. Hey, it's nice to be able to afford a high standard of living, but a high standard for living is much more important. Even better is a high standard for loving. Then we will not have to worry that the salt will never go out of the shaker. The Lord is speaking from the pages of Scripture today, from Matthew's Gospel and from Mark's Gospel, and He's telling you something. You are the answer. You are the one. Do not be like Jonah and run. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of that word. And we ask today that You would continue to speak to us by that word. In Jesus' name, amen.